I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the first epistle of John, please, chapter 2. And we've been making our way through this little epistle. And we come to our fifth study this morning, and I want to talk to you about spiritual growth. I want to read the first 14 verses of 1 John chapter 2. Remember, this was a circular letter. John wasn't writing in particular to any one particular church. Although what he says in this epistle has bearing upon the church at Ephesus, where John finished his ministry and concluded his life's work. But while he has got his eye upon the church at Ephesus, he's got his eye upon every church and all the believers. There was a heresy that was abounding near the end of the first century known as Gnosticism. And John was writing this letter, and one of the reasons he wrote this letter was to combat this heresy. And we're reading this morning in 1 John chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Thereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and let's keep our Bibles open at that passage. Our Father, we want to thank thee afresh this morning for your word. We thank thee that thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank thee, O God, that it is the entrance of thy word that bringeth light. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our Father, we would pray this morning that as we come to your word, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, we would long this morning that thou wouldst speak to our hearts from thy truth. And our Father, that we might hear that voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless those who listen. Grant them hearing ears. Grant them responsive hearts. Grant them obedient wills. And our Father, as we minister thy word afresh, we pray that we may know that fresh infilling and empowering of the Spirit of God, that the word of the Lord might have free course in our midst and be glorified. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. I want us to consider this morning verses 12 through 14 of 1 John chapter 2. And I want to talk to you from these verses about spiritual growth. The story is told of a woman who was trudging wearily through the driving rain and the icy wind, who came at last to the big house to which she was heading. And when the door opened, she found a great blazing fire in the hearth. On the door reclosing, she sat down on the mat inside, completely worn out and completely soaked through. "Get up," said the people who were inside the house. "Come to the fire, dry out and get warm." "No," she replied, "don't disturb me. I'm quite content to remain here. Don't disturb me. I'm quite content to remain here." I wonder this morning that now that you're a Christian believer, are you content to stay on the mat? The psalmist in Psalm 84 verse 10 says, "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Or as another translation puts it, "I would rather be just inside the door." Of course, it's better to be just inside the door than to be left outside. But why stay there? Why stick there and miss all the blessings that are open to those who go further and further and deeper in the Christian life? The hymn writer puts it like this: "More and more, more and more, still there's more to follow. Have you on the Lord believe, still there's more to follow." You see, the Christian life is intended to be one of constant growth and progress and maturity. The New Testament is full of this idea of progress. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Paul in the book of Colossians says this: "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him." And thereby the threefold metaphor, the variety of the metaphor that Paul uses, he impresses upon us the importance of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. He likens it to the progress of a walk, the progress of a tree, and the progress of a house. And now here is the Apostle John, by the means of yet another illustration, pointing out the same spiritual salutary lesson. He speaks of those who have grown in maturity. He refers to them as fathers. He speaks to those who are virtually and vigorous young men. And he speaks of those who, for all their physical age, are still little children in grace. You see, every one of us in this service this morning are at different levels of spiritual development. And yet if we're all God's children, all of us have experienced forgiven sin. You see how John starts this paragraph in verse 12. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." And that word, little children, simply means born ones. All Christians have been born into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. Did you notice the basis of this forgiveness? They are forgiven for His name's sake. It's the name of Jesus that makes the difference between guilt and grace. But then birth is only the beginning of life, is it not? For if our spiritual birth is normal, then we expect growth. Now, there are three stages of growth. Indeed, John identifies here three levels of maturity which correspond to the basic three levels of physical maturity. There are children, there are young people, and there are adults. Someone has said that a child is immature, a young person is inexperienced, and an adult is incredible. Now, I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of spiritual growth by looking at these three different groups. John begins with spiritual fathers, and then he talks about spiritual young men, and then he talks about spiritual children. I'm going to reverse the order this morning for the sake of simplicity and clarity, and I'm going to begin by talking about spiritual infancy. Spiritual infancy. You see what John says in verse 13. He says, "I write unto you, little children," the last phrase in the verse, "because ye have known the Father." Now let me pause. The phrase that John uses here for little children is a different word from that used in verse 12. In verse 12, he uses that phrase, little children, to describe all of the children of God. But here he restricts this phrase. He limits this phrase to those who have just been saved, or to those who have never grown in grace since the day of their salvation. He's simply talking about those who are spiritually immature. You know, when I came to the Lord Jesus as a little boy of 9 years of age, knelt one Sunday night after the gospel service in Banbridge Baptist Church at my father's knee, when I came to the Lord as a little fellow of 9 years of age, I didn't know much about salvation. I didn't even begin to understand what was involved in my salvation experience. If you had said to me that evening, explain to me the doctrine of repentance, I wouldn't have had a clue as to what you were talking about. If you had said to me, give a definition of saving faith, I couldn't do it. All I knew was this, that I was a sinner, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins, and that I received Him by faith as my Savior, spiritual infancy. I wonder, is that the stage you're at this morning? I wonder, is that the stage you're at, despite the fact that you've been saved for many years, are you still spiritually immature? You know, when you think of a little baby this morning, you think of the person a baby gets to know. You see what John says in verse 13. He says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. The smallest child soon gets to know its father. In fact, the words daddy or papa are among the first words that a little child learns to speak. And the first lesson that the Holy Spirit teaches a new Christian is this, that he has come to a father. He hasn't come to an austere and a stern judge, as many think of God before they're saved. He hasn't come to a senile, sentimental grandfather who gives him anything that he wants. He learns that he has come under the affection of a strong, true, tender father with a father's heart. Is that not how the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Galatians? He says, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's a baby word for his father, Abba, even baby lips say it. It's the equivalent of Dada. My friends, we're not living this morning in a cold mechanical universe, clanking on its relentless way, and we but victims of inscrutable forces which grind upon us in the machinery of life. We're in the hands of a father. A father who knows us. A father who cares for us. A father who loves us. A father this morning who has an intense concern for our development. A father who has numbered the very hairs on your head. A father who knows all about the sparrows falling to the ground. A father this morning who is aware of your deepest spiritual need and is abundantly able to meet it. That's the one that we have come to know. John says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father, the person a baby comes to know. Think of the provision a baby needs to have. How do you help babies grow? Well, a baby must have food. Some of the saddest sights we have seen are pictures on our television of babies starving to death and in deepest, darkest Africa because of malnutrition. Is it not the same in the spiritual realm? The Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. A Christian baby needs to have food, and the only food that we can give to them is the living Word of the living God. And if you're a new Christian this morning, if you're a baby believer, the most important habit that you can form in your life is to begin daily and diligently and discerningly study the Word of God. Start with the milk of the Word, not the meat of the Word. You see, we don't come home and say, well, all right now, kids, you get up on the table tonight and we're serving T-bone steaks for dinner. No, you begin with the milk, don't you? And then you begin to feed them on cereal. And when their teeth are formed, you begin to give them something more solid. And the baby must have food. And the only food that we can give them is the Word of God.
entertainment, not drama, not singing. The Word of the living God is the food for our souls. A baby must have food. A baby must have air. And my dear friends, the air of the spiritual baby is prayer, talking to the Lord. Just as we need oxygen in order to live, so we need communication with our Heavenly Father. A baby must have exercise. Is that not so true in the spiritual realm? My dear friends, if you're going to grow as a Christian, then start doing something for God. You say, preacher, what can I do? Well, you go up the town and get some tracts and you start knocking the doors for Jesus. You start winning souls for the Master. You start doing something for Jesus Christ. A baby must have food, a baby must have air, a baby must have exercise, a baby must have love. You wouldn't dare bring a baby home from hospital and put him out in the garden and say, well, all right now, do the best you can. We're not going to bring you out and we're not going to bring you into the warmth and comfort of this home. We're going to let you fend for yourself, and if it gets too cold out in the garden there, well, just too bad. My dear friends, would you treat a baby like that? I wonder at times, is that the way our churches and our church is treating spiritual babies? Do we give them love? Do we give them understanding? Do we give them patience? Do we give them friendliness? The Apostle John is speaking about spiritual infancy. He's talking about the person the baby gets to know. He's talking about the provision the baby needs to have. And then he's talking about the problem the baby needs to avoid. You say, what's that? Stunted growth. Wouldn't it be a sight if you went into one of our maternity wards in one of our hospitals today and there's a nurse sitting there in a chair and she's got in her arms a 40-year-old man and he's just sticking his thumb in his mouth. And you say, who's that? Well, she says, this is a baby. And he was born in this hospital, in this maternity ward 40 years ago, and he liked it so much that he decided to stay. You see, my friends, there is nothing wrong with being a baby, but there is plenty wrong with staying a baby. We are to be childlike. That's what the New Testament encourages to be. But we are never to be childish. Wasn't that the problem with the church at Corinth? Paul was writing to this church that was divided, and they were getting into little cliques. And you remember that Paul was writing to a church that were claiming to be spiritual, and then all the gifts they claimed to have, all the charismatic gifts, and yet they were the worldliest crowd in the New Testament. And when Paul wrote to them, he said this, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You say, what's the marks of carnality? Well, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you'll discover them. Fighting, quarreling, divisiveness, division, a little click here and a little click there and a little click yonder. Spiritual babies. Spiritual babies whose growth is stunted. Is that the speed you're at this morning? Maybe you're just a new Christian and that's the stage that you're at. Well, God bless you. But maybe you're here this morning and you're on the road 20, 30, 40 years and you don't even know the book. You're still a spiritual baby. You've never grown spiritually. You've never grown in your maturity and your understanding of the things of God. You are still a little child spiritually. Well, John is talking here about spiritual infancy. And then look at verse 14. Notice the second group he addresses. And I'm calling this spiritual adolescence. And notice what John says. Verse 14b, I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. These are believers who have moved from the bottle to the battle. They have moved from wetting to winning. And John's speaking here about their power. He's speaking here about their power. He says, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. You'll notice that their power is described. The aged apostle, he's now an old man. In fact, tradition tells us that they have to help him into the church at Ephesus. And they have to carry him into the pulpit. And he's an old yet man. And he's admiring these young men that he had gathered around him. And he says concerning these young men at Ephesus, ye are strong. That's the glory of young men. The book of Proverbs says the glory of young men is their strength. That was the glory of Samson. He could rend a lion. He could take on a whole army. He could carry away the city gates. We admire his strength, but he never learned to subdue his lust. Still in the end, he triumphed gloriously and his name rings in history to this day. The word that John uses here for strong is an interesting word. It relates to spiritual strength. But of course, in the context, it relates to spiritual strength. For John makes it abundantly clear. He says, you're strong. Why are you strong? The word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Throughout history, God has had his strong young men. Martin Luther was 27 years of age when he marched down the stairs of Scala Sancta in Rome, realizing that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not by works. He was 34 years of age when he took his 95 theses and nailed them to the door at the church at Wittenberg. George Mueller was 27 years of age when he went to the city of Bristol, and he was convinced that God wanted him to open an orphanage for thousands of unwanted children. He was convinced that God wanted to give them food and shelter and provision strictly on the basis of faith. John Bunyan was 32 years of age when he was jailed for preaching without permission of the established church. And of course, in prison, he wrote his immortal Pilgrim's Progress. William Booth was just a young man of 36 years of age when he founded the Salvation Army. And he went into the East End of London to rescue the perishing for Christ. David Brainerd was only 25 years of age when he set out for North America to reach the North American Indians for Christ. And he spent days and weeks and months in the forest pleading with God that God would pour out His Spirit upon these American Indians. And he died at the age of 29. William Carey, the founder of modern missions, was still in his teens when he could read the Bible in six languages. He was only 32 years of age when he went to India and launched the modern missionary era. Let me ask you this morning, are you strong? Are you strong? Oh, some of you are strong physically. You wouldn't miss a night in the gym, sure you wouldn't. And some of you are pumping iron and going to the gym and jogging and walking and running. But let me ask you, are you strong spiritually? John's talking about those who are strong. And he's talking about their power. And their power is described. And then in verse 14, their power is derived. He says, the word of God abides in you. I tell you, John's young men in Ephesus were not taken in by the cultic errors being peddled around the city of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus by Satan's emissaries. Here were young men who knew how to wield the sword of the Spirit. Here were young men who knew how to expose the lies of the enemy. The word for abide in verse 14 is an interesting word. It means to live with, to take up residence with. You see, the Word of God must live with you. And you must live with the Word of God if you're going to grow as a Christian. You want to be filled with the Spirit this morning? You want to grow in grace as a Christian? You want to grow spiritually in the things of God? Then you must be saturated with this book. You must be saturated with this book. Dr. R.A. Torrey said, you may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you, the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you'll never have it. He goes on to say 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they might be giants in their Christian life and service. Why? Because they have neglected the Word of God. Does God's Word abide in you? Does the Word of God live with you? Do you live with the Word of God? John's talking here about spiritual adolescence. He's talking about the power of these young men. Their power is described, their power is derived, and then their power is displayed. He says, ye have overcome the wicked one. And that refers to Satan as the supreme author of wickedness in this universe. The word for overcome is victory, spiritual success in overcoming the wicked one. How do you do it this morning? You let the Word of God abide in you. Is that not what Christ did? You remember that on three occasions the devil came to have tempted him. And every time the devil made his attack, what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus simply dipped into his heart. He dipped into his heart where the Word of God was abiding. It's interesting that every time he quoted, when the devil attacked him, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. You say, is there anything significant about that? Yes, there is. For the book of Deuteronomy for many years now has come under the critic's hammer. It has come under the liberal's hammer. And every time Satan attacked, he dipped into the heart, his own heart, and he quoted from Scripture, it is written, it is written, it is written. You having daily victory over the devil because the Word's abiding in you. It's dwelling in you. It's living in you. John's talking here about spiritual infancy. He's talking about spiritual adolescence. But look at the third group whom he refers to as fathers. He's talking about spiritual maturity. John speaks of fathers. Isn't it good to have Father's Day? I like Father's Day. I'm not so sure about Mother's Day, but I like Father's Day. I heard about a father who, two children talked to their mother about letting them have a hamster. And she agreed. As long as they were going to take care of this little creature, this hamster, they got the hamster and named him Danny. But the children didn't take care of the hamster, and so the mother found a new home for the hamster. And one day when the children came home, she told them that she had found a new home for Danny. To her surprise, the children took the news better than she had thought and anticipated. She had expected them to cry and to go into hysterics to keep the hamster. And they, instead, they just sat there and they said very little. One of them said, but Mom, we'll miss him. Yes, the mother said, we'll miss him terribly, but it's too much work for one person. And since I am the person who has taken care of him, he's got to go. And the other little child looked at her mommy and said, well, maybe if he didn't eat so much, maybe he wasn't so messy and untidy about the home, we could keep them. The mother was firm. She was unyielding. She said, it's time to take Danny to his new home. Go and get the key. With that, the children went into hysterics. Danny, we thought you said Daddy. Have you ever felt the kids would rather have the family pet than you? When John is speaking here about fathers. Now, it may be that these fathers were elders in the church at Ephesus. They probably were fathers. They were the most mature. Not in their age now. Age doesn't come into it. Gray hair doesn't mean godly hearts. They were the most mature. Not in their physical age, but in their spiritual experience of God. And he says concerning fathers, ye have known him that is from the beginning. You see, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is this, that you have grown in your knowledge of God. Do you know God this morning more intimately than you used to? Do you know Christ today better than when you were first saved? Elders, fathers, do you realize that the pinnacle of spiritual maturity is to know God experientially? John says, ye fathers have known him that is from the beginning.
In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul shows us some things that a spiritual father, a spiritual parent is capable of doing. Flick back for a moment to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, just for a moment or two. Paul tells us some things that a spiritual parent is able to do. He says that a spiritual father is capable of three things here. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now notice that there are three things that a spiritual father is capable of. A spiritual parent is capable of. The first thing is procreation. He can reproduce himself. You see, a person is not spiritually mature until he has reproduced himself and brought another child into the family of God. Let me ask you this morning, how many physical fathers do you have? You say only one. How many spiritual fathers do you have? Only one. Think of the man, the woman, aye, maybe even the young person that led you to Christ. That person is your spiritual parent. You remember that Paul was Timothy's spiritual father, and Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, and Paul talks about him as my own son in the faith. Now let me ask you this morning, are you a spiritual parent? I've got some spiritual sons who are older than I am chronologically, but younger than I am in the Lord. Is this not what the Lord wants you to do? Is this not why God has saved you, to reproduce, to bring forth spiritual babies, if you please? A church. If it's the kind of church that the New Testament is, ought to be vitally concerned with spiritual obstetrics, spiritual babies. We must be interested into birthing children into the family of God. There's only one way that we can birth children into the family of God, and Isaiah tells us how. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's why we're having a day of prayer next week. Because we need to travail. And we need to prevail. And some of you have got unsaved family. And it's time you started praying for them. And it's time you started getting real with God about them. You see, a spiritual father is capable of procreation. But look at 1 Corinthians 4 again. A spiritual father is capable of confrontation. He says, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The word warn means to speak to the heart of. It has the idea of confronting the heart with the Word of God. Is that not one of the things that a father does with his family? He sets them down and he confronts their behavior with the truth. And even so, a spiritual parent is responsible to confront those whom he has won to Christ, to lead them, to guide them, to speak the truth in love to them, to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. A spiritual parent is capable of procreation, of confrontation. And then look at verse 16, he's capable of illustration. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You see, a father has a wonderful opportunity of providing for his children an illustration of what life really ought to be. Several years ago, a man was walking out at the back of his house and he saw his oldest son, his eldest son. He was still a little boy. And as he looked round behind him, he could see this little boy following him everywhere he went. And he noticed something. He noticed that as he was taking long strides, the little fellow behind him was doing his best to put his little feet in the imprint of his daddy's big faith. Like a flash of light, it hit that man's soul. Where are your steps taking that boy? Where are your steps taking that boy? And God used that to bring conviction to his soul, and he was gloriously saved. He had suddenly realized that his life was an illustration. You're writing a gospel, chapter each day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say, others read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Do you see the three groups? Do you see the three stages? Where are you this morning? Spiritual infancy. Spiritual adolescence. Spiritual maturity. Which stage are you at? Do you want to be an immature Christian all of your life? Do you want to be a constant problem to others? Needing to lean on this one and that one? Needing to be helped along with this crutch and that crutch? Or have you a desire this morning to be a strong, mature, fully God-dependent man or woman, able to walk through life and face its problems without being overcome and overthrown? My friends, is that not what God calls us to do? And the instrument that he has given to us is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. And without this, there will be no spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, would you write your word upon our hearts this morning? Would you challenge each of us? Help us, O Lord, to examine our own hearts, to see if we're growing, to see if we're reproducing, to see if we're birthing children into the family of God, to see if we're an illustration for others, our lives. Oh God, help us to be mature. Help us to stop acting like babies and to constantly grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.